sermon lesson comes from Esther chapter 4. We'll read the entire chapter. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend to her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come to the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the amazing story of Esther and Mordecai, and of the work that you did through them to save your people in Persia. Lord, we ask that you would do the same type of work in our hearts now, that the gospel would be real to us in this story, that your spirit would speak to us through your word, that we might be transformed and even saved our very lives. We ask this in the name and blood of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I'm not probably supposed to say this, but you know me. I really was never a big fan of the What Would Jesus Do bracelets. You know, the WWJD thing that was a big
one. John Daniels.
No.
Sorry, I can't take him anywhere. So the things drove me nuts, and here's why. You aren't Jesus. Neither am I. Right? He's the Son of God. And if you look at what Jesus actually does, a whole lot of times, that's really not what we should do at all. It's a really lousy question in a lot of ways, because the step of getting from what would Jesus do to what I should actually be doing is sometimes kind of complicated. It's not simple. And of course, the option of saying, what would Jesus have me do? It's not very catchy, and that really wasn't a good slogan. So they never made the bracelets say that. But they always did kind of drive me nuts when I heard that. And I know that they were good in many ways and helped a lot of people, I'm sure, in the process of their sanctification. But even still. On the other hand, we might say, what would Esther do? Right? Part of the purpose of the book of Esther is to sort of give an example of how Jews should live in the diaspora, in this foreign world, now that they're no longer in the land of Israel. Right? They had lived with a temple and their own rule and reign, their own religion, and so forth, and now they are spread out in strange places. And so Daniel and Esther and these books and parts of the Bible, part of their purpose is to give an example of that. And that can work for us as well, as Christians living in a quite pagan and strange world. How should we behave? How should the gospel work out in our lives? So as we look at this story today, I think we will be able to see a little bit in Esther some of the way the gospel should work out in us. So, as we resume our story in chapter 4 here, we find Mordecai mourning, right? And he's mourning the way Jews mourn, the way people from the ancient Near East mourn. When something tragic or disastrous comes upon them, it's loud. It's obvious. There's sackcloth, there's ashes, there's weeping, and it's in the streets, it's in public. It would be embarrassing today if people mourned the way they did back then. But this was part of their culture. And so we find him doing this, and indeed Jews all over the Persian world are doing the same thing. Only Mordecai seems to have a little more purpose in mind for his mourning, because he goes right to the king's gate, right? The place where he worked. Now, he could not enter the gate. He couldn't go into his job or enter into the greater palace complex, because of course the king doesn't want to be disturbed by anyone in mourning. That would ruin his party, right? The never-ending feast. So he's not allowed to process in, but still he's in this public square right in front, where everyone that goes in and out of the palace will see him being exceptionally dramatic. And the purpose of this seems to be to get Esther's attention. And lo and behold, it works. Now the question is, why does he have to go through all the drama, right? Just a few chapters earlier, it's clear that he and Esther have a very good means of communication, right? They're keeping up with each other. It seems that some distance has grown between them. Some 5 years has passed since she's become queen, right? She's pretending, she's keeping the fact that she's a Jew discreet. She's kind of cordoned off in this harem, and it seems that the contact between them dwindles. Their relationship deteriorates. She's too busy being a Persian Gentile queen, if you will. And so some of this communication seems to have broken down. So that's one reason that he's doing this. Another one is that this is an opportunity for him to make an appropriate public statement of protest. Right? This would be a way for him to let the king and everyone else know that he feels a great injustice has just been committed. Now, Esther is, as you might expect, quite distressed when she finds out about what Mordecai is doing. And so she sends clothes out to him. And some people looked at this and said, wow, is that kind of callous? Doesn't she even care why he's doing this? I mean, why just send clothes? Hey, you're embarrassing me. Just stop that. Cut that out. That's probably not actually what she's trying to do. What she's trying to do is get him to put on the clothes so that he can come into the gate and meet with her and explain what in the world is going on. Remember, she's sequestered off in this harem. She is oblivious to what has happened, to what Haman has done, right? To all these edicts that have gone out. They don't go out to the harem, right? And so she is just sequestered away in her own little world. And she's disconnected from the rest of life. and from Mordecai and from the Jews and from everything that's happened. And so she wants to know what's going on. Now, Mordecai refuses to take the clothing. He wants to continue this public mourning, continue making this statement. And so what proceeds is this sort of awkward form of communication mediated by this eunuch named Hathach, right? And so it's like he commands him, sends him, he takes a message, and the message comes back out. And so there's this sort of awkward procedure that goes on. And so when Hathach gets out to him and says, hey, what's going on? Why won't you take the clothes? Why won't you come in? You know, Mordecai explains everything, right? He gives a full report of everything that's happened, everything he's investigated, and he sends a copy of the edict in to Esther, right? And he sends the details, how much, he must have had insider information, right? Because he knows how much money that Haman was talking about. And of course, he was a good spy. We know that from earlier. And again, it's striking how clueless Esther is in all of this. She really is alienated from the real world. And the purpose of sending all this info to her is to persuade her that she needs to act. And she needs to act quickly. Now, Mordecai ends this sort of description of all this information he gives to Hathach by actually instructing him to command her to act, right? To go to the king and seek him doing something to help the Jews. Now, it's interesting. For the first time, when Esther gets a command from Mordecai, she does not immediately obey, right? She responds back with a command of her own. She sends Hathach back, and she says, wait a minute. You're a courtier in the king's service. You know how this works. If I go traipsing over to the king's palace, and he doesn't extend the scepter, it's curtains for me. Oh, and by the way, it's been 30 days since he summons me, which sort of suggests that she's lost a bit of political clout, a little bit of sway within the palace. He's not very interested in her right now. So, Mordecai is completely undaunted by this reply, right? The urgency of the situation is upon him. But in the midst of this banter of commands going back and forth, we see the bonds of a relationship being restored. It's awkward, it's different than it was before, and yet now Esther has communication again with Mordecai. She has communication with what is going on in the Jewish community, right? It's awkward. Hathach is the messenger. But she is now emotionally and relationally reconnected to her people, to her God, and to her identity as a Jew. And it's very important because what we see that follows that is a great transformation in the life of Esther. So, what happens now when we get Mordecai's response is the conversation intensifies. We still have intermediaries, but the way it's presented to us in the story, we now have direct speech. Before, it was sort of reported speech of what was told to Hathach and what he should command and do. It's described by the narrator. Now, we actually get Mordecai's words, and he can give us the full rhetorical force of his critical argument here at the end. Right? And he warns her that she will not escape just because she is in the palace. He doesn't explain exactly why, but presumably he thinks Haman's going to go after her because of his connection to her. And he warns her about this. And he suggests that if she does not do something to provide relief for the Jews, to deliver them, that the relief will come from another place. That is to say, God will raise up someone else to deliver the Jews. And he finishes with this beautiful rhetorical question. It's sort of his pièce de résistance in his argument, right? Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We know why you're there now, Esther. It's time to act. It's time to do something with the power that has been entrusted to you. And finally, we get Esther's response. And it's the one we've been waiting for, and it's the one that Mordecai has been waiting for. A complete commitment. She's all in. But she doesn't just acquiesce to Mordecai's command. She actually takes control of the situation. She's leading as a queen, right? She's in charge. And she sends message back to him, go and tell all the Jews in Susa to join me and my young women in a fast for 3 days, night and day, interceding with God on my behalf. And when you're done, I will go before the king. And if I die, I die. Mordecai is now the one obeying the commands. And he immediately relays Esther's message and Esther's plans. There are three key things that I want to observe here. The first one is, in this story, this episode, as dark as it is, and it's darker than a lot of the portions that we've seen before, God is actually more obvious, right? The religion of Judaism is actually more obvious than it ever has been before. Now, God's never mentioned, but if you have Jews that are fasting for 3 days, they are praying and interceding with God. There's no other reason that Jews would be doing this. And 3 days was an extraordinary fast, right? Now, the second thing is that this is probably taking place at some point during the week of Passover. Esther has just requested a fast in the middle of literally the most important feast the Jews have. It is a very dire situation, and Esther has clearly grasped that. And the final thing is that Esther has now completely committed herself. She now is identifying as a Jew again, right? She's now going to go public with her own identity. She's not going to hide that anymore. And it's changed her life, right? Her allegiance to God and her people is now clear. This, folks, this looks like a moment of repentance, right? She's literally changing the way she's living her life. Before, she was obeying Mordecai and keeping her identity secret. Now, she is going to go public with that fact and intercede with the king on behalf of her people to identify herself with them. At minimum, previously, she was sort of on the fence, right? She was fitting in. She was being a good Persian queen. She was making the best of the situation. Now, she's going to take the opportunity the situation presents to lead, to serve her people and her God. Her conversation with Mordecai has reminded her who she is. Now, what we have witnessed is really a remarkable transformation in Esther. She's now prepared to take a stand for her people. She's now identifying herself with those that are beyond her, right? And her own survival is literally on the line because of this. Now, at the core of this, I think there are two things that are going on. The first one is an internal change that's happening in Esther, right? We literally see her personality change. She goes from being passive to active. We see this great picture of a repentance, of a change of the way she's living her life, and this active stand that she's taking for her faith, for her people, and for her God. She's chosen an identity, and it's visible, it's tangible, and transformational. Folks, repentance always leads to faith, and faith leads to repentance. This has sometimes been referred to as the dynamic of the spiritual life, right? It's a cycle, a combustion cycle, with on the one hand faith and the other hand repentance. So God works in us faith, which leads us to repent of our sins, which then builds up our faith and around and around. And we see this happening in Esther. And then the second thing, and I should say that these two things don't actually happen independently of each other, in real life or in her, is this external relational change, right? She's now resumed her identity and association and relationship with Mordecai and the Jews. Right? She's involved in the community of faith. Even as distant as she remains, she's connected to them, identifying with them. And it's not small, nor accidental or incidental. Folks, we're made to be communal people, to be social. God transforms each one of us inside through His Holy Spirit, but He often does so. The process involves other believers, other people of God. And so it's Mordecai prodding her, right? Waking her up, alerting her to the direness of the situation that begins to prompt the inward workings that are happening in her life through the Holy Spirit. God uses our relationships with one another, right, to begin the transformational process. Listen, this is how important this is to the author of Hebrews. This is from chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, the body of Christ, believers, the people of God, working together in the process of sanctification, spurring one another on to good works, seeing the gospel transform our lives is a process that happens in community. And it's a fascinating thing, but if you look at what happens with Esther, it looks a lot like conversion, right? In fact, it becomes very hard to distinguish what happens initially to us when we are brought to Christ, when the Holy Spirit transforms us and changes us, from the way the process of sanctification works out in our lives, right? That's this spiritual combustion cycle. Repentance and faith working together, sanctifying us, setting us apart, transforming us. And it all happens in community. You could be sitting here right now with the Holy Spirit working in you for the first time, right? It could be a completely new thing. God could be pressing on you, putting you in a difficult situation in your life, just as he did to Esther. And that difficult situation could be an opportunity for the Spirit to be working you. It could be a totally new thing. Good news, you're in the right place. The body of Christ is around you. On the other hand, the same sort of thing could be happening to you. And it could be, to quote Yogi Berra, deja vu all over again. Right? Same process goes on and on in the life of the believer. Where are you struggling to follow God? Where are you struggling to trust Him in your life? Is it easier to walk along with the Persian Empire, right? To fit in the way Esther was doing? Is there a stand that needs to be taken? Or is it just struggle with a personal sin? What is going on in your life that it's time for some repentance that will lead to faith? Where is God at work in you? Folks, Jesus died for sinners like you and me and Esther to give us faith in the midst of our trials, to enable us to repent, to change our lives, to have the courage to follow Him. But He does it with us together. He calls us together, a bunch of broken, fragile people, to heal our wounds and restore our souls, to enable us to love one another, to be Mordecai to Esther, right? And sometimes to be the Esther to the Mordecai. We're called as a family to encourage one another, to minister grace to one another. This is the privilege of being part of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do not leave us alone, that we are not isolated from one another, but that we are indeed called out as a family, as the body of Christ, to suffer together, to endure together, and to celebrate together and rejoice together. Lord, teach us to enjoy the fellowship that is ours in you. We ask all this in the precious name and blood of Jesus. Amen.